I'm 66. I am a teacher, so I believe in review and reminders until certain truths sink in. But I really got to thank God for the life, the opportunities, the experiences that He has given me. There's nothing that can happen to you in life that the Bible doesn't say something about. Nothing at all. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him that called us. Now, so when I give you my illustrations, it's really a reflection of that fact that, you know, when things happen, you can always point to a scripture. And one of the things I have learned from life is that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So Christians have to be fearless in a world of gunmen and crime and holding up and kidnapping and all that stuff. We still have to just get on with the Lord's work. Get on with the Lord's work. And depend on God to be with you as you proceed with the Lord's work. There are students here from the Jamaica School of Preaching who travel with me and have therefore shared some of my experiences on the road. Last year, May, you know, we had just baptized a lady down at Bull Savannah. Name was Portia. So we're coming back late one night. So we're coming back and we had to drop her brother home in Vineyard Town. So we're coming along Spanish Town Road and we cut near into North Street and we're heading to bypass Kingston Public Hospital. And right behind me comes up a police car. Blue lights. You are there. Right. So we pull up and the police car comes up behind me. And the policeman doesn't come out and come up to our window. We park here and he stands over that corner there. He has on a mask. He takes out his M16 rifle. And he says, turn down your window. Then he says, come out of the car. And so I wonder what he's doing over there with his gun cocked, you know. And he's over there and we're filled with a car with young men. So we come out of the car. So I got out of the car and I walk towards him. And then he says, oh, it's you, Barakidu. How is this, Takidu? So I said to him, he had on his mask. So I said, sir, do I know you? He says, you don't know me, but I know you. Or is Mona? So I have learned through experience that the Lord is my shepherd. And just get on with the Lord's work. I want to say tonight, is Sister Porter here and Sister McDowell? Are they here? Sister Porter? Sister McDowell? Not here, is it? All right. Well, those two sisters, when we talked about the conversion of the mutes last night at Bull Savannah, those were the sisters from Patrick Gardens who came to help us in our campaign last year, and we wanted to say a special thanks to them. And in this series, we have been getting into the Word of God. The first night, we said that there was a God in heaven. And we demonstrated in a variety of ways that God is not sleeping, that He is not waiting around for the judgment day, but that He's actually involved in the lives of men. And then on Monday, we spoke on, do you believe God? Which is a very, very important question. Because in light of tonight's message, why do the heathen rage? The heathen are unbelievers. But there are some people who will say, I believe God, I believe in God. But they're actually heathen in thinking. Because they believe in God. But they don't believe God, because on Monday night we said, when you believe God, you obey Him. Right? And when Moses struck the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, God accused him of not believing Him. And because he did not obey Him. And so one of the key elements of understanding true Christianity, which is greatly misunderstood in the outside world, is that members of the Church of Christ believe in walking the walk, even as we talk the talk. We believe in obeying the gospel. We believe that Christianity is not something you show off by going to church on Sunday. But it's a way of life where you run your life this way. You raise your kids this way. You relate to your spouse this way. You go to work this way. It is a part of how you live. And last night we spoke about waiting at the gateway. And we gave that analogy of being at the gate of a plane, about to go onto that plane. And when you're at the gateway, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, right? You, as is mentioned in Genesis 28, you are at the gateway of heaven. And when you're at the gateway of heaven, you have got to wait. And when you're waiting, you've got to work. And bear in mind that you have your tickets. You have your reservation. You have your visa. You have your passport. So all things are ready. It's just a matter of the time when you board. That you are a precious person, part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you're part of a church that has been planned by God for 4,000 years, that has been in existence without interruption for over 2,000 years. The Church of Christ was not founded in America. It started in Jerusalem. The Church of Christ is not headquarters at Mona or at Patrick Gardens or in Texas. It is headquartered in heaven. That's where the head of the church is quartered. Well, that's where he is. So we're part of a unique body with no earthly head, no hierarchical structure where one man is over this set of churches, another man over that set of churches, and we have bishop over that parish. And no. We, each congregation, looks to Jesus Christ for its operational instructions. Literally, the kingdom of heaven is within you, and Christ rules in our hearts. We are the kingdom of God. because God reigns. We are the kingdom of heaven because God is in heaven. And the head of the church is at his right hand. And tonight we have come, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, to reason together, saith the Lord. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Early on we told the story on our second night of that young man who killed that taxi man in Mandeville. He slashed his throat. Eventually he was arrested and he was sentenced to life imprisonment. But because his grandmother cared for him, she insisted she was a member of the Church of Christ. And she died a member of the Church of Christ. But she insisted that we visit him and we reach out to him. And so, in December of the year 2000, we were able to go to the General Penitentiary and baptize that young man into Christ. And though he had killed that taxi man and had killed someone in prison, his sins were washed away in the watery grave of baptism. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And eventually, his sentence was commuted. And he was able to leave Jamaica, and now his mother, his stepfather are members of the Church of Christ. And so it really is a blessing for us to be here tonight to listen to another message, because it is part of how we plan to go to heaven. The book of Psalms. We oftentimes think of it as written by David. There are 150 Psalms. David only wrote 73. Yes, 73 out of the 150. The sons of Asaph, they wrote 13. Asaph, other writers, Solomon, Moses, and then most of the others were unknown. But what's interesting about the book of Psalms is that in the Hebrew Bible, that is the Bible that the Jews had when Christ came to earth, the Bible written in the Hebrew language, before it was translated into other languages. This book is called Songs of Praise because it actually is the song book of the Jews. So whereas we read the Psalms, they sang the Psalms. And so in many of the Psalms you'd see to the musician at the start of the Psalms. But the Psalm we are looking at tonight is Psalm 2, written by David. This psalm, although it's a songbook, you know, there is no other book in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit quoted from more in the New Testament than the book of Psalms. That is a remarkable thing. And Psalm 2 is one of 12 psalms that they call Messianic Psalms. Because this psalm refers in several places to the coming of Jesus Christ. So David, when he wrote it, he being inspired by the Holy Spirit, the things that he had to say related to him. He was thinking about his situation. When he said, why do the heathen rage? He's talking about those nations that he had a relationship with, and everything was cool, and all of a sudden they started to rail up against him. I said, why do these nations rail up against me? But when, because it was the Holy Spirit who was inspiring him to write, the Holy Spirit was thinking beyond David and was thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen rage? Joel. Verse 1. Follow it in your Bibles.
Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them, and his wrath and his distress, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with your rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessels. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
Amen. Very interesting. So David is thinking about those rebellious nations who were railing against him. But the Holy Spirit was thinking beyond that, against those heathen who were railing and would rage against him over time, and have raged against him in the past. And this particular psalm is quoted several times in the New Testament. Acts 13, Hebrews 1 verse 5, Hebrews 5 verse 5, quote these words, you are my son, today I have begotten you, referring to Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen rage? Now, that's an interesting question, because throughout history, unbelievers, because I didn't define heathen as an unbeliever in the true sense of the word. It's not just someone who don't believe in God. Because remember, you know, the Bible says that the devil believes and trembles. Right? So to believe in God doesn't make you a non-heathen. God wants you to go beyond believing in God. Fidel Castro, in the last year, believed in God. And he referred to God in addressing the Cuban Communist Party, the assembly of the Cuban Communist Party, the assembly of the government in Cuba. But that does not make him a Christian. It makes him on par with Satan, because Satan believes and trembles. You have to go beyond that. You have got to go beyond that. And so here we have tonight a psalm that should make us stand up and look, because some very, very interesting things are being said here for us. If you look back in history, there have been those who raged against God, meaning in a passionate way opposed God. Job, one of the earliest books written, we don't know exactly when, but it's an early book. in Job 21 and verse 15. He said that opponents of God said, "Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? Who is He? What profit do we have if we pray to Him?" Of course, Christians know that it pays to serve God. Because we know that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. So although He sends rain on the just and the unjust, we know that there are a multiplicity of spiritual blessings in Christ. That you learn how to live a better life in Christ. You learn how to raise your children. You learn how to be a better husband, a better father, because you get the insight, because you're in Christ and you're reading His words. So, what profit is there to pray to Him? We know that Jesus Christ said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." So we know the prophets. But the unbeliever says, what sense does it make? Right? Well, we know that God answers prayers. And Job goes on to say in verse 16, "Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hands." He says, why do the heathen rage? That's what we're talking about tonight. And they don't even know that it is God who gives them everything they have. That He brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. And whatever we have, just say thank God. Because He's all provided. But He said, these people don't even realize that their prosperity is not in their hands. I would not even give God the glory and say, thank God. Pharaoh, in the time of Moses in Egypt, would not let the people go. 10 sets of plagues were rained upon him. And times he said, okay, you can't go. And they said, no, you can't go. The last plague, the death of the firstborn, he said, okay, you can go, you can go, you can go. And then after they're gone, he said, no. What are we doing? Come on, they can't go. Why do the heathen rage? Because they don't really believe God. That God is active, that He's as powerful as He is. And I used the illustration the first night, not just illustration, the fact of how massive and all-powerful God is. You know, we had a Hurricane Ivan that came in, 2004? All right? Well, 2004, And, you know, our church building at the time was a wooden building. The heathen used to call us the board church. The board church. I am 66. There were lots of stories to tell. The morning after Hurricane Ivan hit, I drove up to the church building. And it was as flat as a pancake. Flat. I mean, somehow, mysteriously, the boards were there and all the zinc was gone. The zinc walked and the board stayed. And I drove up to the church building and I looked at the flat church building and I said, new church building. I mean, that's just a fact. New church building. You know why I know? Well, because I know what God has done repeatedly over and over and over again. I was around when Hurricane Gilbert hit in 1988. And Martin Day Church of Christ had the same type of board church. And you go to Martin Day today, and Martin Day has a lovely church building. Because there's a God in heaven. And they didn't put up that church building by going to the businessmen in Marne Bay with a pan and say, give us some money. They didn't go and raise money among the population of Marne Bay. they raised it among the saints in the body of Christ. That's what they did. Right? Because if you're a member of the Church of Christ, you learn that you must give. 2010, the earthquake hit Haiti. And there was a particular church building in Port-au-Prince called memory departs me. But where are you? Where is he? Yeah. 28. Delmar 28. Delmar 20. The Haitian brother is here. Brother Marvelous. And that church building collapsed and 50 odd Christians died in that building. They were nursing school students. And just to show you how this thing of history, you don't have no history record, therefore it didn't happen. When it was reported, they said it was a Baptist church. Yeah. It was reported. But a month afterwards, I visited the site of that church building. And I called, they were cleaning up, you know, and I called them. I said, guess what? You see this building here? It will be rebuilt.
Amen, brother.
It will rebuild. You know why? Because I remember the Marne Bay Church of Christ building. And I remember the Bull Savannah Church of Christ building. And I remember when this building lost its roof. I know what the Church of Christ is all about. And brethren in Jamaica collected and gave money. And one day I brought about $3,000 up to the church building. And the preacher said to me, Brother Kidu, you came just in time. We have to pay the wage bill tomorrow. And you came just in time. And today now they have a 4-story building. Nursing school, high school, elementary school, preaching school, Church of Christ, 800 members. 800 members.
Amen.
There's a God in heaven.
Amen.
There's a God in heaven. Amen. Right? So I know what God is capable of doing. Because He has demonstrated it over and over and over again. And you know it in your life when you see what He has done. You just wait. If you're young, it's the time when it is going to come, when it's all going to be clear to you what he's capable of doing. So when Pharaoh opposed God, Psalm 2, he says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. No, when God laughs, is no joke. When God laughs, it's not because he got a joke. He's laughing in derision. What are you saying? He's like, who are you? Who are you to oppose me? Do you know how big God is? I said in the earlier messages that we are part of a galaxy. Oh, we have our solar system, our sun and 12 stars around it. We are one and 12 planets around the sun. We are one of them. And we are part of a galaxy called the Milky Way. With millions of solar systems like ours. And there are so many solar systems in the Milky Way that if you travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles an hour, you will take 10,000 years to cross the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is one of millions of galaxies. And God encompasses all of that. So when a nation opposes God, God laughs. He laughs and says, you must have lost your mind to oppose me. Nebuchadnezzar was another example of the heathen that raged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, lost his place. He thought that his gods were more powerful than Jehovah God. And he insisted that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would serve his God, bow down to his golden statue. Daniel chapter 3, and serve his gods. But in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you have no need, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace," because he wanted to throw them in the furnace too, "of blazing fire out of your hand, oh God, oh King, let him deliver us." So he said, you know, Daniel would say, look, we now bow down to your idol. If we go in the fire and we die, we die. And if God chooses to deliver us, he chooses to deliver us. But we have no intention of bowing down to your God. Oh King, let him deliver us. But if not, be known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. You know, there are a set of people going around called ISIS. Yeah. In 40 different countries. People from the Caribbean have gone to fight for them. Trinidad. I suspect a number of Jamaicans have gone. Just haven't been reported, but that's beside the point. And ISIS believes that you must kill the infidel. And so when they run into a group of people, they try to separate the Muslims from the non-Muslims. And they say to the Muslim, recite the Quran. They say to everybody, recite the Quran. And if you're a Christian, you have to say, well, you have to decide, well, look, I believe in Jesus Christ. So if you want to kill me, kill me. Go ahead and kill me. But you see, you will die knowing what Jesus Christ has said in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, he said we should not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him that can kill body and soul in hell. In other words, yes, and that has happened to people, Nigeria and many of these countries. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, if we're dead, we're dead, but we're not going to worship your idol. Are you prepared to die for Jesus Christ? Or would you deny Christ to save your life? In further times, there was a man called Herod who raged against God. Herod is called King Herod. He was the one who built Herod's temple in the time of Jesus Christ. He was a great constructionist. But when he heard that Jesus Christ was born, he decided that he was going to have no rivals. And he decided to try to take Jesus' life. And he ordered, when he was deceived by the wise men, he ordered that all males 2 years and younger should die. Can you imagine the wailing that took place in the promised land? Well, he fought against God upfront. He took on the kingdom. What happened to Herod? We know what happened to Pharaoh. He drowned in the Red Sea. What happened to Herod? Josephus wrote what happened to Herod. They say that he had a fever. He had a raging fever. Itching all over his body. Pains in his intestines. Tumors in his feet. Inflammation in his abdomen. And gangrene in his private parts. They say he suffered a terrible death. He went up against God. 2003, I studied at the University of the West Indies, did my MBA. I am 66, so I have a lot of stories to tell. And we used to have a lecturer. He lectured in a particular subject. And he used to ridicule the religious people there. And he used to say, he said, "What's going to happen when the homosexuals are in the majority in Jamaica? What is going to happen to you?" And of course, the class was irate. And he just kept on doing it, you know. He kept on needling. What happened? Right? You know, in other words, they're going to take over and it's going to be LG, you know, BT in Jamaica. He did that in February. And in September, he dropped dead. I don't know really what happened. But it struck the members of the class. It just struck us. That this man was so off center. He was so anti-Christianity. He was enraged, railed. That we couldn't believe that he was doing this. Absolutely insensitive. But God took him out. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. When the church started, first the Jews, well, before the church started, when Jesus Christ was on trial, the Bible says that Jesus Christ appeared before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate was a reluctant judge. He said, I find no fault with this man. And he said, okay, here's Barabbas and Jesus. What should I do with Jesus? And the Jewish leaders had them to shout, the crowd to shout, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, I wash my hands of the blood of this man. And the Jews said, his blood be upon us and our children. They were unbelievers. What happened to the Jews? In AD 68, the Roman government sent their army to put down the Jewish agitators. They surrounded the city of Jerusalem and held it siege for 2 years. Some of the Jews end up eating other Jews. And in the end, Josephus reports that 2 million Jews were executed. And enough, so much blood flowed in the streets that it was up to the neck of the horses. Why do the heathen rage? Another example. A man called Polycarp. An elder in the church in Smyrna, in Asia Minor. Polycarp had been serving God for over 86 years. At that time, they were calling upon, in the middle of the second century, they were calling upon Christians, well, all members of the empire, to offer a sacrifice to the Roman emperor that they called a god. There was an organization in the Roman Empire called the Consilium that was responsible for enforcing emperor worship every year. In order to get a certificate to do business as a member of the Roman Empire, you had to get a certificate from the Consilium to say, I have offered my sacrifice to the Roman emperor god. Polycarp refused. He was arrested by the Roman government official called the proconsul. And he was brought into the arena in which thousands of Romans were gathered. And their cry was, down with the atheist! Down with the atheist! Because they said, if you did not believe that Caesar was God, you were an atheist. So the proconsul said to Polycarp, respect your age, man. Respect your age. apostatize. Respect your age. Swear to the emperor. Repent and say aloud. Down with the atheists. Down with the atheists. Polycarp stood firm. And then he pointed to the crowd. And he said, down with the atheists. Down with the atheists. You are the atheists. The Jews who were in the audience, it was the Sabbath day. They went and gathered wood. Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he has not denied me. I cannot turn against him now. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior now? And Polycarp was burnt alive at the stake. That scene, that situation continued for 300 years. The Roman government kept on persecuting the church for almost 300 years. The psalmist say, why doth the heathen rage? At the end of that period, about 313, Christianity had so increased in the Roman Empire that more than 10% of the empire were now Christians. So that the more they killed Christians, the more people stood up and said, I want to be a child of God. Because they understood that Christianity was not just here. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So here we are, members of the Church of Christ, at the gateway of heaven. And we have our eyes looking forward to eternity. We do not fear death, because death will usher in paradise. And paradise will usher in the judgment day. Therefore, we cool. We're all right. We're all right. So in 311, the emperor called Galerius was about to die. He was on his deathbed. He was one of those who had insisted on persecuting Christians. But now he was about to die. And he issued the edict of toleration that said, let's tolerate the Christians, no more persecution. And by the way, would you please pray to me that God may save my life? Out of order. You know, that's what he said. He said, and while you're setting, while we're doing this, I would like to ask the Christians to pray that I may recover from my endgame sickness. Well, he died. He died. And 2 years later, Constantine, whose mother was a member of the church, signed the edict. This is called the Edict of Milan, which said, we stop all persecution, all church buildings are to return to Christians, and Christianity became the religion of the empire. Why do the heathen rage? In other words, the Roman leadership said, we have been killing off Christians for 2-3 centuries, and it has made no difference to suppressing them. So if you can't beat them, may as well you join them. But it was more than that. In other words, they fought against God and lost. For those who have not been here these past nights, we emphasize again, I'm a teacher. When Fidel Castro came to power, there were 50 churches of Christ in Cuba. When Fidel Castro died, there were 200 churches of Christ in Cuba. So the sum effect of the years of persecution of the Cuban people was that the Church of Christ has grown 400%. Why do the heathen rage? I went to Cuba in 2014. I am 66. I have lots of stories to tell. I am walking with the brethren in Santa Clara. And they said, oh, you know, Brother Kidu, we got news, you know, that Raul Castro, who has taken over from Fidel, he was in a meeting of the Communist Party in Cuba. And some people were railing against the Christians. And we heard that he said, leave the Christians alone. They make the best Cuban citizens. They raised stable families. They keep the law. They don't steal from the state. They respect authorities. And when they go abroad, they come back. So we need more Cubans. So it has finally dawned on the Cuban government that Christians are in fact the salt of the earth in Cuba too. That the more Christian there are in society, the better Cuba will be. We had our graduation in Cuba. 65 Cubans graduated in August of this year from the Jamaica School of Preaching. 65. In 2014, 85 graduated. So the director of this Jamaica School of Preaching in Cuba, Brother Paul, you know my brain already. The director said to me, he said, you know, Brother Kidu, he said, when we went to the district authorities to get permission to have the graduation, we went to the man and he said, not allowed! This will not be allowed! But I am giving you the permit. Because the government know that the church is an asset not to be suppressed. Not to be suppressed. And so, Cuba discovered it doesn't make sense fighting. Why do the heathen rage? In more modern times, the church has now gone up against, in terms of opposition, the LGBT community. The lesbian, so-called gay, I don't know why they call it gay, it's not gay at all. Bisexual, transgender community. Yeah. And they're taking on the church. They're taking on the church. And they're trying to ridicule the church. Sister Reed, is she here? Graduate of the Jamaica School of Preaching Extension Program. I'll never forget the article she wrote in the newspaper, denouncing the same-sex marriage and trying to liberalize the laws against homosexuality. And she raised the issue. She said in her article, which was published in the Observer, she raised the issue and said, the LGBT community is ignoring the impact of this type of activity. And she said, there's a thing called the gay bowel syndrome that afflicts men who submit themselves to anal, whatever. She said, this is documented knowing. You are using that portion of the body that was never intended for that type of activity. So after a while, she says, the anus opens up like this. And the homosexuals have to use tampons there. But she said they will not talk about it. They will not talk about it. So here the heathen are raging. And they're saying, oh, it's a sexual preference. Nothing wrong with it. Well, that is the end result of the continuous use of that part of your body. So about 3 months later, a top official of the University of the West Indies, she called herself an anthropologist, responded. And she said, that article by Levine Reed and Richard Reed, it's rubbish. There's no such thing as the gay boy syndrome, because it says it happens to heterosexuals who do the same thing. So I said, so what? I mean, it is a misuse of that type of that part of the body. And if anybody who does it repeatedly, the same thing will happen to you. It will be God's recompense to you for abusing that part of your body. But we ask the question, why do the heathen rage? They rage because they do not accept or believe the Bible as the sole source of truth with respect to spiritual matters. They do rage because they believe that, oh yes, the Bible has some truth, but there are other things called traditions that go along with these truths. You know, Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, he says, let your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And you know why he said that? Because the Pharisees believed in obeying the law of Moses. But they also believed in following certain traditions. And these traditions went against the very law of Moses. So Jesus Christ accused them that their traditions, Matthew chapter 15 verse 3, contradict the word of God. So, most religions, we follow the Bible, but there are some things that the preacher say, that the synod say, that the convention say, right? That no, it's also part of church law. In the Church of Christ, we are following this book and this book only. We have no conference, no synod, right? No council of preachers. For these matters, we follow what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. But the heathen rage because they don't believe that the Bible is the sole source of truth. The heathen rage because they don't understand the nature of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is not a building. Part of the word ecclesia, from which we get church, it's not even a religious word. The word ecclesia just means assembly. So when they want to, you drive across Cuba and there are 200 churches of Christ and there are only 5 ecclesias. There are only 5 church buildings. But there are 200 ecclesias. In other words, when people say, where was the Church of Christ in the 3rd century, the 4th century, 5th century? Our response is, it was always there. It was always there. And the church didn't have to carry a sign. Because Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. He rules in the hearts of men. And so you know all this when it's in some sign. They don't understand the nature of the church. The church is the people. It may be meeting in a building like this. It may meet in a school. It may meet under a tree. It may reach under a touch building. It may meet in a board church. It may meet in a benevolent society room, right? It may meet anywhere. But the church is the people. Your sister was here on Sunday night. And she was from Cayman. From Jamaica, worked in Cayman for several years. Sisters, listen to this. Several years. And when she went first, there were two congregations. And where she was, there was no congregation. You know what the lady did? She started a church in her house. And pretty soon a preacher came and worked there. She said, I'm not going to worship at no denomination. The first members of the church in Philippi was a lady called Lydia. And the church, Paul was invited to come and stay at her house. So Lydia is the first member of the church, women. First member of the church. And she just did her part. Amen. Until the men do their part. If you don't understand the nature of the church, or the heathen will rage. The heathen think that Christianity is a foolish, superstitious, backward religion. Yes, we are part of a galaxy of religions, but that is nothing new. In Acts chapter 17, Paul went to Athens and found himself in a similar situation, where he found himself in an array of religions. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Look at it. Paul found himself there, and he addressed them and said, he stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very, old King James says, superstitious. New King James says, religious. And he went down and discussed their situation. And then he said, you see, among all of this, we are the offspring of God. Verse 29. Therefore, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devising. Verse 29. In other words, oh yes, you have all of these religions here. But he says, there's one thing I want you to know. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. No commands, all men, everywhere, to repent. Yes, you have these galaxies of religions. We have grown up and we have seen scores, hundreds of religious groups. Some religious groups are just one church building groups. We have grown up and seen that. But Paul is saying, the time of God ignorance you overlooked, but now he commands everybody to repent. Because in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says there's one body. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So if you were living in the first century, there were no Baptists, no Methodists, no Jehovah's Witness, right? No Seventh-day Adventists. Those groups did not exist. But if you went to Rome, you'd hear of the Church of Christ. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16, verse 16. So here we are, faced with all of these religious groups. But we must understand that Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, in latter times some shall depart from the faith. But the heathen don't understand that. So when we as members of the church said there's one church, they say you are... And they call us names. But they don't understand. They don't understand that latter-day revelations don't exist. That latter-day revelations are really the imagination of man's mind. And the mind is able to create things. I am 66 and I have stories to tell. I was coming from Negril. Brother Oliver, you're here. Bembridge. I think he was in the car. He had to leave? All right. We're coming from the grill late at night, tired. So we leave 4 hours, we drive towards past your village there, Parallel Park. And I stop the car in the middle of the road. And I say, a car full of our students, say, hey guys, look at that tree in the middle of the road. And everybody else in the car say, which tree, sir? I say, it's right there in the middle of the road. I said, we don't see the tree. I said, you can go out, and I drive around the tree. In other words, I was doing something called hallucination. I was imagining things. I did not believe that I thought the guys in the car were joking, because I saw that tree. And I wasn't planning to collide with that tree. So I drove around the tree. But it was all a creation of my mind. And that is what happened to Muhammad. Amen. In the 627 AD, when he started having his visions. What Muhammad should have done, and he was a wealthy man, you know, because he married Fatima. She was a wealthy woman. What he should have done was to buy a copy of the Bible and start reading it. So instead of imagining things, he should have started reading from Genesis to Revelation and hear what God had to say to him. And he would not have created a religion that is now a foe of Christianity. Islam rages against Christianity. Islam is saying, to become a member of this religion, you must say, I believe in Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. They say that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. While the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. They say, Jesus Christ was one of many prophets who have come down through the ages. And the last prophet is Muhammad. So to become a member and to go to heaven in terms of Christianity, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized. Pray for your sins. For the Muslim, you need to say that you believe in Allah and Muhammad, but in your lifetime, your good works must outweigh your bad works. That's how you make it to heaven. And one of the easiest ways to make it is to die fighting jihad. Holy war. So when you die killing the infidel, why would he even reach? You go to paradise and get 7 wives. That's it. No, you see the laughter? You see laughter? God laughs when he hears those things. So there are thousands of Muslims who are lining up. And some from Trinidad and Tobago, Guyana, and I suspect from Jamaica, who have gone to fight for ISIS because they figure, this is my only route to paradise, because I've messed up so much in my life that I want to die as a martyr, because that's my ticket to heaven. Why do the heathen rage? 500 years before Muhammad was a thought in his mother's mind. Jesus Christ inspired the writing of Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And if we didn't hear it the first time, let me say it again. And he repeated the statement. So it is impossible that Islam could be a valid religion that could get you to heaven. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. So long before Muhammad was a fetus in his mother's womb, hundreds of years, first century, second century, third century, fourth century, fifth century, Jesus, I am the way. Is God the author of confusion? The Bible says in Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Therefore, it is impossible that Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Muhammad, and all of these latter-day prophets, it is impossible that what they said was the truth. It is impossible. Because everything that God has to say has been said. And it's right here in the Bible. Why do the heathen rage? Because they don't believe that there are no more latter-day revelations. They don't believe it. Why do the heathen rage? Because they don't realize that we're involved in spiritual warfare. That the devil is seeking to destroy the prospects of the growth of the Church of Christ. Why we have it so hard is because the devil knows we are the church. We teach the truth. So it makes it doubly hard for us to fill our church buildings. But all we have to do is double up and work harder. Because greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. God is more powerful than Satan. Therefore, double your efforts. They talk about men that can't convert men. I wonder why so many men here at Patrick Gardens. I wonder why. Well, because obviously efforts were made to convert men. If you want to convert men, you have to go after men. Yeah, you have to go after them. You have to have a deliberate effort to convert men. Because that's how you convert them. It's tougher, but it can be done. But there's a spiritual war going on. The devil is seeking to defeat the church. And we will not allow it because God is with us. In closing, they don't understand that you cannot defy God and win. I mean, you're just wasting your time. The heathen. The LGBT, look, pack up your bags, you cannot win. In the end, you shall be proved wrong. Those who want to embrace that lifestyle, okay, go on, man, go ahead. You wait and see what happens 20 years from now. You wait and see. Go ahead. Those who are old enough will remember a man called Dr. Spock. Anybody remember him? Raise your hand if you remember him. Dr. Spock. Dr. Spock was a psychologist. He was a respected psychologist in the era of rearing children. So he spread a doctrine in America that you shouldn't spank children. You must let them just flourish like a flower. Just let them just bloom. Well, when Dr. Spock was about to die, he said, I was wrong. And in the meantime, they had raised a generation of spoiled brats. But you see, the word of God is the word of God. Right? I was going to put my confidence in what the word of God says to raise children. But the heathen have more confidence in scientists than they have in the word of God. But we were members of the church. We said, okay, you said that, all right, fine. But guess what? I believe what the word of God says. And the word of God says that there is God created in the beginning male and female. So there's no such thing as a transgender human being. No such creature exists. Through your weak socialization, you start to have confusion in your mind. But at birth, your sex is either male or female. Mothers, you have a girl? Rear her, raise her like a girl. Mothers, without a father, you have a boy? Don't raise him to be a girl. Whether it's whatever you have to do, try to get him some male influence so that he can learn manliness. Because, you know, my son is a psychiatrist. And he said, Daddy, the problem is that its socialization is creating the confusion in the children. Poor socialization. That is how they end up confused. They say, oh, I look like a male, but I feel like a female. But the Bible is right. He made them in the beginning, male and female. So I want to ask America. If you keep this thing up 10, 15, 20 years from now, let's see what happens. Why do the heathen rage? They don't know that God is God. Thy word is truth. The Bible says in verse 11 of Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear. Respect, that is, because he knows what he's talking about. Rejoice and trembling. He says, kiss the Son, meaning Jesus Christ, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And he closes off by saying, blessed are those who put their trust in him. The heathen need to put their trust in God, because in the end, God is going to be declared righteous. And their false views will destroy them. I want to encourage every member of the church. Stick to the word of God. I am 66. And I have never seen the word of God fail. I have failed God, but God has never failed me. I have never seen any of his words turn out to be stupidness. I have seen men who depart from the faith and where their lives end up. I have seen preachers walk away and where their lives end up. I have seen the effect of leaving the church on your children because they suffer when you leave. I have seen it happen, that people destroy their families by leaving the church of Christ. Even if you have to be a doorman in the church, stay. Because you will save your family. You will save your sons, your daughters, your wives. No matter what you go through, don't leave. Because Hosea says, the ways of the Lord are right. Are right. And I want to be right. I want to have here God says, well, thou good and faithful servant. So who want to leave? But look, you just stay put. Things happen. People fail you. Things happen. You fail God. Things happen. People offend you. But don't leave the church. God bless you all.